Good morning. Happy New Year's Eve. Would you guys stand with us while we worship?
Our God. beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God.
Is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
The nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, and there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth
you. Father, we thank you that you are the Ancient of Days, that there is no beginning or end to you, and that you are completely and wholly God. And here we are at the end of this year, and we could be reminiscing on all the things that have happened, but help us overall, God, to really see the work you've done in our lives and to give you glory and to continue in worshiping you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. What's going on, everybody? First of all, as you can probably already tell, I'm feeling a little sick today. So thank the Lord for Alka-Seltzer. We're going to make it through this. But if I'm a little quiet today, that's why. So just invite you guys to lean in a little bit more. So it's New Year's Eve. We're about to jump into the new year. What is this time of year all about for you guys? Is there any maybe habits you guys are doing this year? Anything you're getting ready, writing down, getting ready for the new year? Talking about resolutions. Does anybody have any of those resolutions for the new year? Give me a show of hands. Do you have a New Year's resolution? Really? Not many of you. Okay. Hey, if you do, go ahead and write them down real quick in your bulletin. Just one or two. And I've got another question. Maybe based on that first answer, maybe you won't be expecting me to preach on anything, but is there anything, it's New Year's Eve, anything you guys are expecting me to preach on today? Yeah, okay. So in my mind, this is the perfect time of year to preach about things like resolutions, like things that we want to do, habits we want to pick up. And it's always interesting to me that we can get certain ideas on our mind or expectations just based on like a time of year or a season we're in. Okay, so maybe you guys aren't big on resolutions, but I got another one for you. Is there anyone that weirdly starts craving pumpkin-flavored things right as fall begins, but then once fall is over, go the rest of the year without craving pumpkin at all? Does that happen to anybody else? Yeah, candy cane in the winter. So maybe you don't have resolutions, that's fine. By the end of today, though, I want to convince you, whether you don't have any or you have some, I want you to add to that list. This year, I want to manage my time for the glory of God. This year, I want to manage my time for the glory of God. So let's jump into it. There's going to be a lighter message full of practical stuff for you guys. I've been in Ephesians with the high schoolers all semester, and Ephesians 5 is where we're at now, and it's such an incredible chapter. Paul starts off by telling the Ephesian Christians that they should live as imitators of Christ, walking in love, as Christ loved us. He gives us a list of some things not to do, and then he says this in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. We'll have it up on the screen. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. We can't just do whatever we want living as Christians. Paul is saying in this chapter that imitating Christ is going to involve some intentionality. And if we want to imitate Christ, that means paying attention to how we are walking. It means paying attention to how we are spending our time. And we should be putting how we use our time under the microscope for examination. We should be self-auditing how we're walking and how we're spending our time. This principle, I think, is true for anything that you want to do well. Maybe you're an athlete, and after a game performance, you might go back and watch the tape of how you played, because maybe there's something in your form you could improve by taking a look back for next time. Or maybe you're into baking, and you finish baking a cake, and you're like, man, well, okay, first of all, I don't know anything about baking, but you're like, wow, this didn't rise as much as I thought, so maybe it needs more baking powder. That's a thing, right? Right, so you might make adjustments on the recipe for next time you bake so that the result is better. And I think in the same way, if we want to be imitators of Christ, and this is a little hint, if you follow Jesus, then you do, we need to take a look at how we're spending our time, right? And this is the perfect time of year to go and do that, just like Natalie prayed at the end there. Now, there's two contrasting approaches to how we spend our time as Christians. The first is not having a plan. And the second is having a plan. And so before I get into what I think, which of these do you guys think will make a better use of time? Do you think you'll use your time better if you have a plan or don't have a plan? Raise your hand if you think it's not having a plan. Do you think you'll use your time better? Not a single person. Good, good. So you're with me. Okay. Yeah, well, you know, we'll see. Hopefully I can convince you then. Right? We should have a plan. And there's a principle for this in Scripture. We're going to go to Luke 14, verses 28 to 30. This is Jesus talking. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What a sick, like, first century burn, right? So the immediate context of this is more about salvation and following God. But the principle Jesus is appealing to is true, right? I'm going to extend this into a little bit of a parable for you. Imagine this great, beautiful tower. And two men are each commissioned to create a perfect replica of the tower. The first man looks at the tower and immediately just gets to work and starts building. But the second man spends a lot of time studying the tower. Right? He examines each of the bricks. He walks inside the tower and up the stairs to the top, paying careful attention everywhere he goes. Right? He even digs at the base of the tower a little bit to examine the foundation. And then he goes and he asks the original workers what methods they used in the tower's construction. And it's only then that he starts building. So I haven't finished writing the parable, so help me out. Who is going to have the closer replica tower? Is it the man who just started building right away or the one who studied the tower first? Yeah, it's the second man who studied the tower. Now, this tower is a symbol representing the way a perfect Christ follower would spend their time. And now, each one of us is charged with building this replica of the tower. And so the question is, how much time will we spend actually planning how to use our time? There's a central truth to the message today, and it's pretty simple. The way you manage your time can glorify God and deepen your dependence on Him. The way you manage your time can glorify God and deepen your dependence on Him. And the reason I don't say the way you manage your time will glorify God, I say can, because this is only going to happen in proportion to how intentional you are to manage your time. Does that make sense so far? I'm going to give you an argument against planning, right? We start describing, I keep thinking of this picture, and maybe it won't land, but we start describing our relationship with God like we like to buy our eggs, right? Like organic and pasture-raised. Like, I want my relationship with God to feel organic and authentic. I'm free in Christ and not bound by any sort of law or structure, and it just feels more authentic and free to just interact with God as I feel like it. I've got three counters to that idea, because that would be an argument for having no plan. Three counters. Just because we are free from keeping the law as a work for our salvation doesn't make the law bad, right? It doesn't make a lot of this Old Testament law bad. Jesus himself says that he didn't come to strike the law, but to fulfill it. That's in Matthew 5. Or how the book of James would put it, we don't work to be saved, but we work out of gratitude because we have been saved. So in our case, in following God, we should try to discern what the spirit of the law is, not so we can work for salvation, but because we already have been saved. So the second counter to that no plan idea is that if your engagement with God is dependent on your feelings, what happens when things get hard? What happens when you start feeling distant from God? Because the odds are, at some point in your life, you're not going to be feeling it, right? At some point in time. And the answer then is not to spend more time away from God. That's not the answer. And thirdly, just like people say they want to be free and not really plan out how they spend their time with God, you'll hear the same about money a lot, where if I keep a budget, I'm not free to spend my money for fun things. But if you talk to people who budget well, that's not really true. You actually feel more freedom because you've purposefully set aside money for things. So there's no guilt in spending it, right? Not only that, but with a budget, you make sure your money is going to things you actually want to spend money on. And want is loose here, right? We're talking about bills and all the things. But you actually spend money on the important things, not just throw it away. And so in the same way, we should budget our time. We should take control of our time so that we can spend it on the things that are important. Have you ever seen that illustration where someone will be on stage and they have a container and they've got a lot of different size, like sports equipment, like they have a basketball and then a couple of tennis balls and a couple of golf balls and then a bucket of sand. And they start with the smallest and try to fill up this container. And they put the sand in first, and then the tennis ball, or the golf balls, then the tennis balls. By the time they get to the basketball, they don't have any room left at the top to put it in. But if you start the other way, and you start with the basketball, and then the tennis balls, and then the golf ball, all of the sand fits in, and you actually fill everything in the container. Have you guys seen that illustration before? Right? This is kind of what we're talking about here. Like, I don't want to just give God the scraps of my time. I don't want to try to make my time with God the last thing I think about, right? When I'm planning my calendar, I want to start with how I want to spend my time with God and then let everything else come after that. Does that make sense? So the central truth again, the way you manage your time can glorify God and deepen your dependence on Him. And just for full transparency here, the theoretical person that is saying, I want to live and follow God without a plan, it's me. Like, that person is me. And in an idyllic way, I want everything about my relationship with God to flow from my desire for Him. But the problem, strangely, is that I'm imperfect. Right? Isn't that weird? And I just can't seem to shake it. I actually tried this out over the last year. I actually practiced this before I preached it to you. Last year, I said, I don't have enough time of extended prayer. Like, I pray often, but I don't spend enough time praying for lengths of time. And so last year around this time, I said, I'm going to come in to the church the first Thursday of every month and pray for an hour. Because if I don't set that time up, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get to it. I'm happy to say that I made it in every month this year. Guess how many other times I prayed for an hour besides when I came in to do this? Yeah, maybe like once, right? Maybe like once or twice that I spent a full hour in concentrated prayer besides when I set aside time for it. I need this structure in my life. As much as I don't love it all the time, I need it. And I'm guessing that most of you guys do too. So hopefully I've convinced you by now, because we're going to get into a lot of practical stuff. How do you manage your time for God's glory? I'm going to share some ideas from Scripture for you, just so that we can paint a target, right? We're going to take a look and plan our tower, to go back to that parable. A few quick disclaimers. We want to be careful how tightly we hold on to our plans, right? We want to be super intentional about planning how we spend time with God, planning our lives to be focused around God, but we don't want to hold that too tightly, and we ought to just say, if God wills it, then this is what I'll do. This is my plan. The second, this target is meant to guide you and not to bind you, right? We don't want to feel like failures if we don't hit this target that we set for ourselves. This target is just something that we're putting on the board so that we have a direction. We have an idea of how we want to spend time with God. And thirdly, this is for couples. You need to champion each other to follow through with this, or it's not going to happen. Some of the ideas that I'm going to suggest will be tough for couples if only one of you is on board. And so ideally, you want to become your partner's advocate in this. You want to make sure that they're getting the time that they set aside and vice versa. Does that make sense? Sweet. So we're going to get into painting the target, and we're going to start with the larger things and get smaller as we go along. So as we're painting this target, the first thing we're going to add to the calendar is yearly landmarks. What is a landmark? Anyone? What is a landmark? It's like a recognizable thing, right? And oftentimes people use them to point them to other things, right? Head up the street, and as soon as you see the McDonald's, make your second left. That's how you get to Starbucks. I don't know why that's the place I went. Right, but you've probably used landmarks. You know what landmarks are. Let's throw up the picture of the rocks. In Scripture, we actually see a bunch of landmarks. I'm going to give you a couple examples really quick. In Genesis 28, Jacob has this encounter with God, and it's so memorable. He actually lifts up this rock, this standing stone, so that he remembers the spot where it happened. In Joshua chapter 4, Joshua and all of Israel cross the Jordan, and they bring these rocks with them, and they stack these 12 stones so that they can remember the spot, they can remember the moment when they see those rocks. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Israel wins this battle, and Samuel lifts up this stone and makes this stone pillar, and he names it Ebenezer, the stone of help, right? To remember that God helped them win the battle against the Philistines. So why create these memorial stones? It's to remember, right? You see the stone and you think, oh, this is the spot where God did that thing, right? You're walking around, you're like walking, taking a scenic walk or along the Jordan River, and you get to the stones and you're like, wow, this is the spot where our ancestors crossed over. They do the same thing with place names, right? We just heard about in the last couple of weeks, Genesis 22, at the end of that story, Abraham actually names the mountain, the Lord will provide. Right? You remember that from the last couple of weeks? And anytime you read, in the Old Testament especially, the quote, and it's still there to this day, that is the author of that book interjecting to let the ancient Hebrews know, like, hey, if you guys think this story is really cool, you can actually go find the spot where it happened. Right? Like, that spot is still marked. You can go take a trip there. The ancient Hebrews also did this with time. They made these landmarks in time, right? So in the book of Exodus, right before the 10th plague happens, and we heard a little bit about this last week too, we get a long description of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then Moses gives us a reason for the meal. We're going to have it up on the screen. It's Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to start a little bit before these verses. They're talking about the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. Like, you should keep this meal. You should keep this festival. And this is the important part. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, right? Like, you get kids like, why are we having this meal? You shall say back to them, it is a sacrifice for the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people in Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Right? Just like the physical memorial stones, these celebrations on certain days and weeks are designed to be like landmarks in time that bring our attention back to the Lord, right? They're these landmarks in time that draw our focus to God, right? In, if you're one of those people that, if you're one of the three that had a New Year's resolution, you're probably, or if you get a craving for pumpkin spice things, you're already kind of feeling the effects of this philosophy, right? There's certain times of year that bring about different feelings, that bring our attention somewhere. Holidays are landmarks that will point you somewhere, right? They're going to point your focus somewhere. Maybe this season, maybe it's been on family, and maybe it's been on busyness, right? The activities getting ready to host everybody, or the travel. Maybe the holidays are really sorrowful times. Maybe there's a lot of hurt in some of these holidays. Maybe even disappointment, right, connected to a certain holiday. And we can often feel let down during the holiday season because it's not exactly what we expected or what we are wanting. But a lot of times we're only let down because we wanted it to be our ultimate instead of pointing to the ultimate, right? We wanted it to be everything we want it to be rather than pointing us back to God. So you got some space in your notes there to jot down some ideas. And so my first question as we're planning our calendar, as we're painting this target, is what will your landmarks look like this year? And I'm going to give you some examples, but feel free as I'm talking to write and jot down ideas. Maybe this year, as you're planning your time, maybe you just want to start by polishing the standing stones that are already there, right? Like Christmas and Easter. And this is going to be a hard ask, but maybe this year you want to commit more to focusing on God rather than family during those times, rather than food, rather than gifts, right? A lot of us suffer from what I like to think of as like seasonal Martha syndrome, right? Where we're getting really, really busy around the holidays and we kind of lose sight of the big picture, especially around Christmas and Easter, right? They become less about God and more about all the other things around. Maybe polishing those stones, right, cleaning up those holidays, maybe it's just rethinking how you connect those ideas back to the Lord. If you've talked to me in the last month, I've been thinking a lot about how we celebrate Christmas, right? And I'm thinking about how it's celebrating the birth of our king. And so in my mind, I'm like, okay, if there was a king of a country, how would we celebrate his birth? You'd probably get together and eat. You would celebrate. There'd be parades. Maybe you would even bring gifts to the king, right? We can't physically bring gifts to Jesus, right? But Jesus says that we love him when we love each other. And so I can see how us giving gifts to each other focuses my mind to love Jesus, right? To celebrate his birth, right? I can get there, but it takes some work, right? Because maybe you don't think of Christmas gifts like that. Does that make sense? So maybe you need to start this year by just sprucing up some holidays or refocusing some holidays you already have. Maybe you need to add some new landmarks. I think this one's really fun. So I'll share a little bit about this in a couple seconds when you see my calendar. But I usually start my new year with a week of prayer and fasting to dedicate my year. And it's something I've been doing for like 5 years now. And I find it really helps me focus. And so it's almost like a holiday on my calendar. I know, like, hey, the first week of the year, I'm going to spend time in prayer, fasting, dedicating my year to the Lord, right? Maybe it's celebrating spiritual milestones in your family, right? These ideas are so simple, and you might be like, man, why don't we do that? But do you guys know, like, your baptism day or your salvation day? Like, those things should be celebrated yearly. Do you have a specific memory of God working in your life that you want to remember? Right? Pick out a day, set aside a day to celebrate that. Maybe there's an attribute of God that you really want to focus on, and you like invent some sort of celebration or holiday to bring your focus to that. I was thinking last night, here's a silly example. Maybe you want to celebrate Providence Day, right? Where you just dwell on that attribute of God, right? And the way you celebrate is maybe you order delivery for every meal of the day, right? You just order delivery all day. You read about the story of the manna in the wilderness being dropped from heaven. Maybe you like bake a cake and just bring it to somebody's house. And these are silly ideas, but this would work, right? If you set aside that day for that, that whole day you're going to be thinking about the providence of God. And I know that's a silly example, but I just kind of want to get your brain spinning a little bit. What could this look like? What landmarks could I add to my calendar this year to keep bringing my attention back to the Lord? While you jot down some ideas, I'll give you my quarter one calendar as an example. The color's kind of washed out a little bit when I put it up on the screen, so you can kind of see the blue. In January, I will start a week of prayer and fasting just to dedicate a year to the Lord. We'll fast forward over here. I put the wrong date, but Easter's on the 31st this year. So you have Easter and Good Friday up there. And then I usually do a 40-day Easter anticipation kind of fasting. We did that last year together as a church. But that's another tradition of mine that I like to put on the calendar just as a landmark to help me focus on God in a special way that season. Does that make sense? Right, maybe if you want to celebrate Providence Day, you could put that on like Saturday the 27th and just have your DoorDash order ready for the morning. And yeah, maybe. That's kind of a silly one. So that's yearly landmarks. The second thing is a quarterly refocus. Raise your hand and keep it raised, and I'm going to list a couple things. If you've ever been on one of these things, raise your hand and keep it raised, on a mission trip, to a Christian retreat. You've been to a Christian's men or women's weekend, or you've gone to a Christian conference. If you've been to any one of those things, raise your hand. Yeah. Try to remember how you felt walking away from that, right? Were you feeling sharpened or inspired? Were you feeling rested and peaceful? In youth ministry, we call this the post-camp or post-mission trip glow, right? Where you get back from your mission trip and you're just on fire for the Lord and you're feeling super connected to God. You're out there evangelizing in Walmart. Maybe you go to your neighbor's house and you just like go clean their whole house. Has anybody experienced that? Like just like a sudden like, man, yeah, okay. A couple of you know what I'm talking about. But then it just wears off. And sometimes it really falls off. But what if we could nurture that state of inspiration and keep it going? What if we could tend to that state and be on fire all the time? A quarterly refocus is a really, really good way to do that. So pop quiz, and anybody can answer, you can just shout it out. Before starting his public ministry, Jesus was tempted by Satan. What was he doing while he was being tempted? Right before he was being tempted, praying for 40 days. Yeah, right? He goes out to the wilderness and he's praying for 40 days. Jesus did these kind of retreats often for different reasons. I've got a slide that you could take a picture of if you want to go look up these verses later. But oftentimes we read in the Gospels, we see Jesus retreating for a period of time. He does this to prepare for a major task. Like in Luke chapter 4, just like we mentioned, after he was baptized, he spent 40 days praying in the wilderness. Right? After this, he was tempted by Satan and then began his public ministry. We see Jesus take a retreat to recharge after hard work in Mark chapter 6. Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to do ministry, and when they returned, he encouraged them to separate away from the people who were following them so that they could get some rest. We see this retreat where Jesus works through grief in Matthew chapter 14 when he learns that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded. He went away by himself. We see this before making an important decision in Luke chapter 6. Early in his ministry, Jesus spent the whole night alone in prayer, and the next day, he chose his 12 disciples. We see him retreat in a time of distress in Luke 22. Hours before he was arrested, he went to the Mount of Olives and went a short distance away from his disciples to pray, right? He was in great emotional agony, knowing what he was about to face. And then finally, we see him retreat to focus on prayer, like in Luke chapter 5. Many times in Jesus' ministry, he just spent time alone to pray. If it's a personal habit of our Lord, I'm going to take that seriously, right? Wouldn't you? So what goes into this retreat? What are some of the elements of this retreat? There's a couple of things. By yourself, with no distractions, for an extended period of time. Everything's better when it's an alliteration. So you're going to go for solitude, silence, and stillness. Solitude, silence, and stillness. For an extended period of time. And stillness doesn't mean like you're literally still, but it's getting at that no distractions, right? And remember how I said the couple thing earlier? If you have a family, this will be really hard to do if you guys aren't championing each other, taking this time to go retreat for a few hours or a day. If you are a hunter who's gone hunting by themselves, or if you're someone that likes to hike by themselves, you probably already know what I'm talking about. There's a certain feeling that being alone out in nature brings, right? There's a certain feeling that comes with that. It makes me feel really small and introspective, right? So that's one way to do it, but this retreating doesn't necessarily have to be indoors, outdoors. Not everybody likes that. You could go away on a long drive to pray. That's something I really like to do if I want to have some time of prayer. I'll just get in my car and go drive around for a little bit. Maybe you could borrow somebody's rental house for the day. Maybe in the middle of winter when it's a slower season and you go there and you spend a day by yourself in scripture, you spend the day praying. This would be a great reason to come to church in the middle of the week, especially during the daytime. We have rooms set up if you want to come for a couple of hours and spend time in prayer. We could probably find something for you. So however you do it, this quarterly refocusing is important. And just like we saw when reading through how Jesus did his retreats, you want to do this as often as you can, as often as you can make time for it, or as often as you need it, but once a quarter is good for our target that we're setting up, right? If you're just going to put stuff on the calendar, you might not know exactly when you're going to need it, but if we're putting stuff on the calendar, once a quarter is good. Before I move on, remember that it's while Jesus was retreating that he was tempted by Satan, and I don't think that's a coincidence, right? All these ideas for managing time are good and helpful, but I think this one is kind of like the secret sauce, right? This is the one that if you do this right, if you keep yourself inspired, sharpened, on fire for the Lord, everything else is going to fall into place, right? Our enemy loves a complacent, lukewarm, on cruise control Christian. But if you keep yourself inspired, sharpened, and refreshed in the Lord, the rest of these things are going to come easy. Does that make sense? So I got another picture of my calendar. I think this one's really hard to see, but you can see on January 24th that I just have that day blocked out for doing one of these mini retreats. Not sure what I'll do yet, but just blocking out that time so that I can go maybe hike by myself and spend time with the Lord. So we have yearly landmarks, quarterly refocus, and the third thing is weekly rest. And this is not just like a day to hang out every week and watch Netflix. This is a different kind of rest, and I'm going to give you an example from Genesis chapter 2. This is verses 1 and 2, and this takes place right after God gets finished creating the entire universe. Right? This is what comes after. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Question for you. Was God tired? Right? Does God get fatigued? No, right? Yeah, that's silly. So what was this rest for then? right? Well, we get a hint in chapter one. At the end of every day, God is done creating something. He observes it, and he calls it good, right? So after all that creating, it's not that God is fatigued, but there's no more work to be done. And so he observes and enjoys his good creation. This type of resting means ceasing, right? Stopping work, but doing that for a purpose, right? And that purpose is observing all the things that he made and called good. This is a different kind of rest. It's a fulfilling type of rest. And I'm going to give you a really perfect human example. We're going to throw up this picture and try to investigate what's going on here. We've got some clues. There's some fresh lines in the lawn. We've got the signature dad pose. I think I see some sweat marks there. What's happening in this picture? This dude just finished mowing his lawn, and he's checking out his work, right? He just finished mowing the lawn, and he's sitting there. Yep. That looks good. Have you guys ever done that before? Can you guys relate to that? Yeah. Right? And maybe it's not your lawn, but maybe I'm willing to think that most of you have created something and then taken time to appreciate it after, right? If you've been in this position or one like it, you already know this principle that good work deserves a restful appreciation. And so now imagine that restful posture where you're appreciating good work and stretch it out over a whole day. Like he did at the creation of the world, God commanded the Hebrews to have a whole day for this every week. For a full day, they were to cease working, observe God, and recognize their dependence on him. What is that called? Sabbath. Yeah, similar to the refocus, right? Similar to this quarterly refocus, but it's collaborative. It's meant to do together with your household, with your families. And this practice was so important that it was actually a sign of the covenant, right? It meant that participating in this day of rest was a symbol or a sign that you were part of God's people. So we're going to flash forward. Eventually, the rules around what exactly you could and couldn't do on a Sabbath got really precise and legalistic. And so Jesus corrects that attitude in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." Jesus is hinting here at what he's going to say explicitly elsewhere, that Jesus is our rest and our refreshment. All of us who are weary and heavy laden should go to him. He is the fulfillment of the law of the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean we should just disregard the Old Testament guidelines completely. So what do we do with all of this? We recognize that we were created for good work and for good rest. We're created for good work and for good rest. And that should turn into a rhythm in our lives. In practice, the point isn't like the Pharisees would have thought. It's not to go a full 24 hours and check the box. The point is intentional time in that restful posture. And a day is great if you can make that work, but a couple of hours will probably work too. And you could even spread that time throughout the week as well. This is a great way to have distraction-free family time, right? Some of the things that we like to do, limit solo entertainment, right? No hanging out and scrolling on the phones, no video games, no stuff like that. It's a good idea. It's not a day just to watch TV and scroll, right? This is a day to be together, to spend time together with the Lord through reading, praying, and sharing with each other. Maybe on this day, your family does a devotion together. This is a day to spend time appreciating each other and doing stuff that you enjoy as a family, like hiking or cooking, or maybe watching a movie together. It's almost like a combination of a refocus with the feel of like a mini holiday every week. So take some time to experiment with what works and doesn't, and don't be afraid to change it up. I used to run a lot when I wanted to spend time with God because I found that running helped me to stop thinking so much and it helped me to just focus on the Lord. That was like 10 years ago. And now when I run, I just have to really think about running. Right? So that doesn't work for me anymore. Right? And likewise, there's different things that maybe they work for a season and then maybe they stop working. Or maybe they work for you, but they don't work for the whole family. So if you're going to put this into practice, feel free to experiment with these ideas and change up what you're trying. What the Karises are planning, we love to do this on Sunday because first we love to spend time with the body, which is really like a big family of smaller families, right? And so we love to spend time with the whole body at church, and then we go home and we have a restful day at home, just hanging out together, maybe going on a hike if it's nice out, and then sharing a meal that we cook together. So that's what we're doing in our house, if you want to steal any of our ideas, but feel free to jot down your own too. So we have yearly landmarks, we have a quarterly refocus, weekly rest, and the last thing is daily devotion. Daily devotion. In John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people are impressed by the miracle, and they start asking Jesus about his nature and how long he's been around. And then they start comparing Jesus to Moses, and they remind Jesus of the story of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness after they escaped from Egypt. They had run out of food, and so Moses had food rain down every day from heaven, and they called it manna, which literally means, what is it? Because it looks super weird. They didn't know what it looks like. We're going to have a picture in a couple of seconds. You can read about this in Exodus 16, and I think Numbers 11. But each day, the Israelites had to go out and collect this food that was just on the ground. You could throw that picture up now. Right? It kind of looked like coriander seeds. I don't know how to say this word. I'm thinking the B is silent. Delium stones. And they would grind it and bake it into cakes that apparently tasted like wafers and honey. But there was a catch with this food. Every morning, they would go out and find this miracle bread from heaven, but they could only collect enough for a single day. Right? If they got any more, they would find that it had rotted the next day, or there would be like bugs in it and stuff, except for on the Sabbath, which is cool. So imagine every morning, these people are waking up to a reminder of their dependence on God. Every single morning, with the first thing they do, they're being reminded of their dependence on God. Right? And so these people are telling Jesus the story, reminding him, and Jesus responds, you guys are actually misremembering that a little bit. Moses didn't give you the bread. It was God that gives you the true bread from heaven. And then he connects himself to the story in verses 33 to 35. He says, for the bread of God, it's he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Here's what we learn from this. God is our sustainer. More important than anything else, we need to declare our dependence on him and him alone. And that's something that we need to incorporate into our lives by spending time with him daily, every day. So how do we do that? This will probably be a review for a lot of you. But we read, we reflect, and then we respond. Right? We spend time reading scripture. And it can be hard to figure out what to read sometimes. And so as a church, we actually want to help you out. We want to embark on a 105-day reading journey together. There's a super secret significance to the number 105, so make sure to ask Pastor Jake after the message. It's super secret. We want to embark on a 105-day reading journey together through especially noteworthy passages of Scripture. It's actually going to give you an overview of most of the Bible. That handout is in your bulletin if you want to follow along with us. And as you're reading, I would encourage you guys to mark the passages that really either impact you or make you super curious, Because then after the 105 days, you actually have some ideas for books of the Bible to go back and read. Right? We want to spend time reading scripture each day. And then next, we want to reflect on what we read. And I'm not going to get into too much detail here, but a good principle is you want to spend at least the same amount of time that you were reading reflecting. Right? If you spend 30 seconds reading a verse, you should probably spend at least 30 seconds thinking about what it means. Does that make sense? And then after that, we want to respond. We want to spend some time in worship and in prayer. We want to thank God for what he's doing, asking him for help, depending on him for that day. So we have yearly landmarks, quarterly refocus, weekly rest, and daily devotion. If you follow through with these things, if you plan these things first, you're going to see how your time glorifies the Lord this year in a different way. Sound good? I hope these were helpful tips. I hope you jot some interesting notes down. And if you end up celebrating Providence Day, let me know. All right, let me pray. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Lord, we just thank you that you are good, that you are with us. We pray that you are always there for us, that you are always providing for us. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to do this, that you would help us to manage our time well for your glory, that you would help us to live out these verses. It would help us to make the best use of our time. God, I pray that as we go from here and maybe take a look at our calendars, that you would give us ideas on things to put down, that you would put things on our heart that we want to remember about you this year, that we want to steer our focus towards. Lord, I pray that each day you would remind us how loved we are and that you would help us to depend more and more on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we got one more song for you guys. I'm just going to take a couple of seconds to put on the guitar.
Would you stand with us as we close out the year together in worship?
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, it's built. His will be Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be. All glory be to
worshiping with us, and Happy New Year, everyone.